you have a Bible, if you would turn to Genesis chapter 16. If you're not familiar with the Bible, there should be one under one of the seats around you. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and we're going to be looking at the 16th chapter this morning. And if you're kind of unfamiliar with Christianity, maybe just investigating this whole thing, there's a little bookshelf out in the foyer that has Bibles back there as well as other Christian resources. So please go back there, check it out, pick anything up that would be of interest to you. We're just really glad that you are here this morning. So we're continuing on, like I said, through the book of Genesis. And to me, one of the things that speaks to the truthfulness of scriptures is how it portrays kind of, this is the patriarch and the matriarch of our faith. And in the chapter we're looking at this morning, they're not looking super good. And so to me, if you're just putting out a propaganda piece, you would just portray those that are heroes of the faith in really glowing terms. But as we look at scripture, we recognize that God really doesn't have anybody on this planet that can be portrayed in a perfect way. And the only perfect one in scripture is God himself and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So he is the one that we look to. And so we're going to look at an example this morning. And somebody said everybody's good for an example. Sometimes that's a bad one. And so we're going to be looking at not such a great example this morning and hopefully learning from some others' mistakes. So before we dig into the word, let's go to the author of it. Gracious Father, we come to you. And in several of the songs this morning, we sung about how, Lord, sometimes we don't see what you're doing. We don't know that you're walking with us, even though that may be the case. Sometimes, Lord, we have to wait what seems an interminable length of time for you to fulfill your promises. And Lord, as human beings, we struggle with that. But Lord, thank you that for all of us who know you, we are not just human beings. We are human beings that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And only you will enable us to live the kind of life that you've called us to live. We can only do that as we walk by faith. So Lord, I pray that we would hear from you this morning. And I recognize each person here has individual needs. Some hearts are broken. Some hearts are grieving. Some hearts are frustrated. Some are overflowing with joy. Yet, Lord, you can meet with each one of us here this morning. So, Lord, give us an openness to hear what we need to hear from you through your word this morning. Lord, I've got nothing to say of importance on my own, but your word is truth. It is life. So we come and we just ask that you would help us to feast on your word this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. As a culture and as an individual in that culture, I will just speak for myself, but maybe some of you can relate to this. I'm not very good at waiting. And we live in kind of an American can-do culture, right? If there's a problem, we're going to marshal the resources that we need to fix that problem, to solve that problem, to rectify that problem, and we're going to get it done, right? Get her done. Just get her done. We're the people that get her done. There are a lot of cultures in the world that don't have that attitude, but that attitude is very prevalent in our culture. And it has produced some amazing achievements. Yet sometimes when we apply that attitude to our walk with God, especially as we read the word and as we see the promises of God to us, and we don't see those things like coming into our life in the way that we want them, in the timing that we want them to happen, we're really tempted to help God out a little bit. To apply some of our can-do spirit to this problem. And maybe, you know, yeah, this may not quite be the way you would want to do it, God, but I can help you out here. We'll reach the goal in the same way, maybe a lot quicker than if I have to wait on you. And maybe we wouldn't be as bold to say that, but through our actions, that's kind of what we're saying to God. God, we know better how to work this situation out than kind of you do. And I'm not really, really happy with the length of time it's taking you to fulfill these promises. So I guess I'm going to have to kind of take matters into my own hands. To me, this passage this morning is an amazing kind of real-life illustration of Galatians 3. And this is Philip's translation, and I love this translation just for this one verse, basically. He says, "You dear idiots of Galatia." He's speaking to the church, right? "After beginning by the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? You dear idiots of Galatia," okay? "You dear fools, you guys have forgotten something. You began by the Spirit. You came to Christ. You recognize that there's nothing that I bring. Jesus paid it all. All I bring is my sin. And I come and I acknowledge that sin. And you are gracious and you're forgiving and you're merciful. And you accept me not because of my performance, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And you realize that, Lord, to walk out this life of faith, I need your Holy Spirit. I recognize who I am. I understand my own heart, and I understand that without your empowerment, I'm not going to get anywhere where I need to get. And then we walk a little with the Lord, and God's Spirit begins to work some things out in our life, and there can be this tendency to think, you know, I'm kind of getting this down. Yeah, I'm working it out. You know, I've got what it takes to make this happen. And we can begin to kind of subtly just move from a daily dependence on walking by the Spirit to, I got this. I can handle this on my own, and I'll solve the problems that I need to solve. And I may throw up a perfunctory prayer, but it's really I'm the one that's able to accomplish what I need to accomplish. Well, let's look at this story here in Genesis 16 as an illustration of that verse in Galatians 3. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram as her husband, as Abram her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave you my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me.' But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please.' Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?' She said, 'I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen.' So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly here I have seen him who looks after me.' Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." This is a reading of God's word. So the first point I want to make is when we don't see God fulfilling his promises to us, we will be sorely tempted to help God out in that. And I think we have to, for a moment, kind of get into Sarai's head. In that culture, a woman's value, worth, and significance was almost completely tied up into having children, and especially having a male offspring to carry on the family line. So when we hear about a woman being infertile or barren, yes, that's a devastating thing, but in this culture, I think it's even more devastating because that's the role, the whole role that that culture had given to a woman. And then I think about Sarai. Here she knows it's 10 years after Abram has gone into the land, right? He's gotten this promise that he's going to be a great nation. And then as we looked at the passage on doubt there in Genesis 15, he's gotten this promise that his descendants coming through him are going to be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. I'm sure he's relayed all this to Sarai. And she's feeling not only what would be a tremendous pressure from her culture to be a mom, but also now this whole weight of, man, the blessing of the earth is resting on my shoulders and I'm not having a kid. And I'm sure she was maybe initially excited about that promise, but then as the years go by and go by and go by, she's wondering, what in the world is going on here? Can God really fulfill this promise that he's made to my husband? Sarah's biological clock was not ticking. In fact, it had never started ticking. All the way back in chapter 11, we're told that Sarai was not able to have children. So this has been something that she's carried her whole life. In the culture where they define your worth and value and significance by the ability to have kids, she's barren and she's bearing this whole thing. And it's weighing down on her. We see a little of this struggle as you read 1 Samuel. Remember Elkanah? He's the husband, right? He's got two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah was able to bear children, and each time they went up to the temple, Peninnah would kind of say, I got kids. You don't. And she was crying out to the Lord so much so that Eli, the priest, thought that she was drunk, and she says, I'm not drunk. I'm just overwhelmed with sorrow because I have not had a child. And he says, cheer up. God will give you a child. And God allows Hannah to become pregnant, and she has Samuel, and then she brings Samuel to the temple, and we know the rest of the story. But that's a little bit of the heartbreak in that culture. And in our culture, to be fulfilled probably as a woman, it's not near as much bound up in being significant through having kids anymore. But there's a weight that our culture puts on women as well to fulfill a particular role, that if you're not fulfilling that role, our culture looks on you as barren. And it may be the opposite in our culture, right? If you are at home, you're barren. What good are you doing for society? What's your value and what's your worth? And here, Sarah is feeling this weight of, I'm nothing, I haven't done anything, I'm not important, I'm not significant, I haven't done what my world says is really important to do. And so I think we need to feel a bit of that pressure that has probably been bearing down on her for years and years and years, especially then she hears this promise, her hopes are raised, and then the years go by as well. And so she's got two options at this point in time. One is to continue to wait and God fulfilling his promise. The other is to take matters into her own hand. And that's what she decides to do. And in some ways it's logical, right? You look back at the promise, it's to Abraham or Abram alone. He says, through you, you're going to have these kids. They're going to be as numerous. And so you can see Sarah begin to just, well, maybe it's not through me. Maybe it's someone else that my husband will sleep with to produce children. Maybe. And then what she does in giving Hagar to Abram was totally culturally acceptable. In the Code of Hammurabi, it talks about this. In the Nuzi tablets, it talks about this. If the matriarch of the family can't have kids, it was totally acceptable for that matriarch to bring in kind of a second-tier wife, right? And you see here, she says, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, verse 2. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. In essence, this child that's born to my kind of servant then basically becomes mine. And my line is able to continue through this offspring of my maidservant. And so it's totally culturally acceptable. We read this and we're like, this is crazy. But this is the culture at that age. Very patriarchal and male-centered. And you can see in Sarah's thinking, maybe she's even thinking, this is a little bit sacrificial, isn't it? I'm giving up the sole affection of my husband. I'm willing to do my part to accomplish God's purpose, right? Up to this point, as far as we know, Abram was monogamous. And so Sarah is so burdened by this weight that she's willing to do all of this stuff to have a child. And I think at this, you know, the temptation to help God out is so much greater when that temptation messes with our own desires. Sarai is desperate for a child. She's desperate to feel I'm worth something, I'm valuable, my life has counted for something, and she's not feeling that right now, and she feels God has promised that, and she's just wondering, how will this work out? Well, I'm going to make it work out. And you think of Hagar, the maidservant. I don't know if she had any say in this matter at all, but all of a sudden she moves from just being a servant to being kind of a wife of the master. So her status is going to be elevated greatly, right? And when she becomes pregnant, she then becomes the star, right? And it's really clear to everybody the problem's not with Abram, it's with Sarai, right? And so she begins to look down on her mistress. I was able to do something you weren't able to do. I'm more important than you. I'm more significant to you. And it just, it digs that knife into that wound that she's feeling right now. And when those pressures are on us, I think there's a huge temptation to ignore God's way to accomplish God's goal. And we have to be really, really careful with that. Because getting to a good goal in a wrong way is not a good thing. And we can justify it and we say, well, the ends justify the means. The ends never justify the means in Scripture. They never do. And when we try by not so godly means to get to a godly goal, it creates all sorts of problems. And you see that happening here. I don't know what you hear from our culture when it says to you, basically, you're barren unless you blank. You fill in that blank. For some, it may be achievement. You're barren unless you achieve a certain level of prominence in your career, through your kids, maybe. And so the temptation is to fudge a little bit. Yeah, that's not really true about me on my resume, but hey, everybody does it, right? Everybody polishes it up, shines it up, makes something that's not quite so true sound pretty true. Hey, I, you know, and just think of the platform I'd have once I got that job to make a difference for God. Just think of that. So it's really a noble, good thing that I want, and I have to, you know, kind of fudge a little bit along the way. Everybody does, and it's okay, I'll get there. I can't really speak up for what's true and right because you know what that's going to do to my career. And I know you've promised God that you're going to provide for my family, and how you're providing is through this career. So if I speak up now, then so I'm just going to shut up. And again, once I get to that place where I'm the top dog, then I will be able to speak about Christ freely and fluently, and I will. Or it may be that we feel barren because we're not in a relationship. And our culture said that life is found by being in a romantic relationship with whoever, whenever, but that's what it's all about. And your fulfillment in this relationship is what provides meaning in life. And God's said, hasn't he? It's not good for us to be alone, right? And he's the creator of sex, right? So it's really, really, really good. And so So we fudge a little, right? We lower our standards. We say, yeah, and he's not a Christian, but, you know, he's a really nice guy, or she's a really nice woman, and yeah, I know I'm not supposed to go this, but, you know, it's okay, God, it'll understand, and then we'll be together, and I know we're going to get married. That will happen, I know that, and we begin to justify what we think is a good goal, because it's better to marry than to burn, right, God? And you've given that plan, and I don't have a partner, so we'll work all this out, and I'll just help you out a little bit, because you're not coming through quick enough right now, and I'm getting tired of waiting, frankly, and I'm not really sure if you're going to come through. Or a financial blessing. God, you promised to take care of all my needs, and I'm not seeing how that's happening right now. And instead of looking at our lives saying, how am I defining needs exactly? That's the first step. But, you know, I'm going to be kind of creative on my loan application here. You know, it's like, oh, you know, a little bit. Everybody does it. They're expecting people to lie in this. So if I don't, you know, I'm going to look worse than everybody else. I'm never going to be able to get that loan. And we feel, you know, we're nothing without a certain level of status in our culture, right? That may be defined by the kind of car we drive. It may be defined by the kind of clothes we wear. It may be defined by the kind of house that we live in. And so God's promised to take care of me, and I may need to take matters in my own hand, because it's not happening in the way that I see it needing to happen. And this is one that hits pastors, you know, the whole church growth thing. You know, it's like, okay, it's a really good thing when God grows his church, right? That's something that God is all about, right? He wants people to know him and come to him. And I know, you know, if I start talking about God's standards and start talking about sin, and people just don't like to hear that. So we're not going to talk about that at all in church on Sunday. We're just going to bring people in. They just need to hear encouragement. They don't need to be challenged ever. They don't need to recognize that they're sinners, because if we call people to that standard, then they're going to walk out the door and say, I don't like that about God, because I don't really want to change. I just want to feel good. And my church is growing when I'm doing this. And I don't want to talk about this cost of following Christ or this whole discipleship thing. I just want to talk about forgiveness and everybody being happy and having my best life now and all that kind of stuff. That's what I want. I don't want to talk about the reality that I come to Christ because he is the King and Lord of this universe, and he deserves my allegiance, and whatever he calls me to do, I'm to do, because he's my creator and he wants what is best for me. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about the sexual ethics of God and Christianity. I don't want to talk about all of that stuff, because it makes people really, really uncomfortable. And if I make people uncomfortable, they may walk out the door. And then God's church isn't growing. And we know that's really bad, right? So we're tempted to achieve a good goal through less than godly means. And the question when those choices come up before us is, whose voice am I going to listen to? We see here, and I think this is the key to this whole passage. And Sarai said to Abraham, this is verse 2, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Ever remember a sentence real similar to that? Genesis 3:17. God said, Adam, because you listened to the voice of your wife, this is the consequence that is coming down. To me, I think the blame in this passage is predominantly on Abram's shoulders. You see probably what Sarai was feeling here. And she's out of this emotional state saying, I'll do anything to have a child. And Abram says, okay, sounds good to me. He wimps out. He doesn't man up. He does not say, Sarai, no, I understand what you're going through, but we will trust God in this. He has made his promise. I remember just a chapter before, he showed me all these stars and said, it's going to happen. So the promise is there, right? But just like us, often we forget the promise, or the promise hasn't been fulfilled quickly enough, and we say, oh, okay. Whose voice am I going to listen to at that point in time? Now don't take this home and say, see, I never have to listen to the voice of my wife. That's not the point. But the point is, when the voice of my spouse differs from the voice of God, I listen to the voice of God. And I think this is a deliberate move by Moses to point us all the way back to Genesis 3 and said, remember that? What was the problem there? The problem was that Adam was not listening to me, he was listening to someone else. What's the problem here? The problem is that Abram is not listening to me, he's listening to somebody else. And we have to be really careful, because it's really dangerous when this fulfills the desire of our flesh. Sure, I'd like this woman. She's younger. This is what you want? Sarah, I will do my part. So when we're struggling, my question is, whose voice do you listen to? And sometimes God's timing is very, very, very different than ours. We're going to see that it's 13 years from this point in time until Sarai bears a child. 13 years. Think of the relationship. I can't believe, Abram, that you did what you did. But you suggested that I do it. Yeah, but you should have known better. You should have said, don't do that. You should have stood up and said, no, that's crazy. And you can just see the tension and the craziness that comes in this relationship from that point on. Polygamy is a way of life in the Old Testament, but nowhere is it condoned. Nowhere is it said, this is God's design. In fact, God's design, one man, one woman from the beginning. And when it's presented, the results are always disastrous. And here we see these disastrous results. And so Abram, being a good man, says, Joe, not my problem. You deal with it. Right? And so how does Sarai deal with it? She deals with it by abusing Hagar. And we don't know exactly what that means, but that's a strong word. She probably beat her. She beat her enough that she left. She went out into the desert, okay? This is not a day and age when women traveled alone, and especially when women went out in the desert traveling alone, right? So things were really, really bad at the home front. Life had not turned out like they had expected when they took matters into their own hands. We'll help you out here, God. We'll solve this problem. We can produce an heir by our own ingenuity. And folks, God may allow us to get what we want to show us that it's not really what we want. Thoreau talked about destination sickness. Getting to that place where we clamor and clamor and clamor for something. This is what's going to make me significant. This is what I have to have for life to be worth it. And so sometimes God says, okay, have at it. And then we get there and we realize, you know what? This is not near what I expected it would be. And here we have Abram, Sarai, Hagar at one another. I'd have loved to have been a fly on the wall and hearing all these conversations going on there, but it probably wasn't marital bliss and harmony here. Sarai, she's miserable. Her servant is lording it over her. I accomplished what you couldn't accomplish. Ha! I'm so much better than you. I'm so much more important than you. Abram, he gets his sexual fulfillment, but he's got two wives bickering, fighting with one another. He abdicates his responsibility as leader of the family and just says, you deal with it. Deal with the problem. I don't want to hassle with this. Go deal with it. And how Sarai deals with it creates even more tension in the family. And Hagar, she's gotten her status as wife, but she is miserable at this point in time, so miserable that she's willing to risk her life by leaving that home and going out into the desert. There's a verse in the Psalms that talks about when the Israelites had left Egypt, they'd gone through and they're like, oh, we hate this manna every day, manna, manna, manna. It's like, we want some meat. And they're whining and complaining. God says, you want meat? Okay, I'll send you meat. So he sends all these quail, and they gorge themselves on the quail, and he says, but he sent leanness to their soul. Sometimes we get everything we want, But when we get everything we want, there's a leanness to our soul that just will not let us rest. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will provide rest for your souls. See, when we take matters into our own hands, when we think, I'm going to solve this by my ingenuity, I'm going to do it in my own power, and God says, no, that's not the way, that's not the way. And if we keep going hard-hearted towards that direction, there's going to be a leanness in our soul that develops. And you see it all over these people here. These are not people that we want to emulate in this chapter. These are people we want to learn a lesson from in terms of this is not the way that I should go when I'm tempted to go that way. You know, sometimes, oftentimes, I think in the modern church, we want the blessing more than the blessor. We want the result of that promise more than the God who's providing the fulfillment of that promise. And we can tell that when we get really ticked off at God when the promise has not come true already. Just before, God said to Abram, hey man, I am your shield. I am your great reward. I am what you need. And most of us as believers will say, yeah, that's true. But we saw that, and immediately after that, Abram says, but God, yeah, you're great, but what about this? And we see so much in Christianity now. Christianity is a means to an end, right? Yeah, I'll do this because I want a better marriage, a better career, financial security, all these kind of things that God's word promises. So I want that, so I'm willing to kind of give God some allegiance to get that. God never tolerates that. He says, I want your heart, and when I've got your heart, then I will bless you in my way, in my time. But the main thing is that I've got your heart. And we're always tempted to go after the goal, sometimes in ways that are not right. Even our own personal righteousness. Galatians 5:5 says this, that we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. What does that mean? That all of us who are stuck in these bodies are not yet as righteous as we will be. And sometimes when we fall flat on our face, we want that righteousness right now. And God says, you got to wait for that. In this process, you're going to fall. You're going to stumble. That's a way of getting you to depend on me. Recognize that you don't have the resources that you need on your own to achieve these good goals. So wait on me. And we live in a very kind of we can do it age. So we get the technique, whatever, for dealing with lust or for dealing with greed or for dealing with gossip. And it's the 12, 15, 82 steps to get freedom in this area. And I'm going to go down that, and I'm going to get it. Where does God's Spirit fall in that process? God can use all those means, but it has to start with our being on our knees before God and saying, God, the only hope of righteousness I have is you working in and through me. So, Lord, you know how much I want to change. You know how much I hate this besetting sin that I have to deal with. And on my own, I'd like to solve this all by myself, but I know I need to start with you. So help me to hope and help me to wait for the righteousness that you will produce in my life. And I don't know any believer that's happy with the pace of that. And God says, wait, hope, trust, pray, depend. I'll get you there in my time and in my way. And then to me, the beauty of this passage is how God graciously shows up even in the midst of our own stupidity. Hagar, she's not the wife of promise. She is the mother of the Arab world, basically. This child she's going to have is going to be a wild donkey. You know, the report card is brilliant, but does not play well with others. You know, he's not getting along with anybody, right? And you wonder just, okay, how much of the tension that we see in the Middle Eastern area of the world is the result of this stuff fleshing itself out? What consequences there are sometimes when we go our own way. But even in the midst of that, the angel of the Lord shows up. And when you see in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, to me, that is often an incarnation of God himself. a couple chapters later where we see the three men come to Abram when they're going to destroy Sodom, right? One of those men is referred to by Abram as the Lord, right? The Lord. When we see the burning bush and the angel of the Lord is there, and Moses says, I've seen the Lord. In the wrestling match of Jacob, wrestling with the angel of the Lord, Jacob says, I've seen the Lord. And Joshua, when he encounters the military leader, the angel of the Lord, he says, I've seen the Lord. And they're like, wow, I'm amazed that I'm still here. And if you see what, this is kind of hard to translate in from the Hebrew in verse 13, where Hagar says, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. It could be a question. Have I seen the one who sees me and live to talk about it? And so the angel of the Lord, the God of this universe, shows up in a very tangible way. And he shows up in Hagar's life. Why? Because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Not even to your prayer. He's listened to your affliction. He saw the woundedness and the affliction of Hagar, and he responded in compassion towards her. And he says, go back home. Are you kidding me? He says, go back home and submit. I will be with you. You got some attitude changing that you need to do, Hagar? No more lording it over your mistress, but go back home, and I've got your back, and I'll take care of you. And even later on, where that doesn't work out so well, Sarah's really ticked off, she leaves, right? And then God shows up again, says, I've got you, I'll take care of you and your son. For all of us who know the Lord, God is just a God of grace and compassion. He listens to our affliction, and he shows up. And sometimes we have to wait a while, but he will show up. So I don't know where you are this morning. You may be waiting for God to fulfill a promise. And you've been waiting maybe for a while. And you're not seeing it fulfilled. And so you're beginning in your own mind to plan all these ways where you can make something happen. And you may have to fudge a little. You may have to get a little bit creative with how you're doing things to fit them in kind of consistently with the Word of God. But, you know, it's the goal's worth it, right? I'd urge you now to listen to the voice of God, not to the voice of our culture, not to the voice of the tempter that's saying, go this way, man. It's easier. Remember when Satan came to Jesus? All the kingdoms of the world, yours. Just bow down, worship me. You don't have to go through the cross. You don't have to go through any of that. Just the goal's the same. All the kingdoms, right? Listen to God. Someone said, and I love this, I've often regretted my disobedience. I have never regretted my obedience. Wait, wait, wait. Sometimes it's a long time, but it is worth it. God will come through. And if you're here this morning and you may be hearing this and you may feel this huge weight of guilt on your back because you have not waited, you have blown it, you have sought to satisfy those needs that you think are so important to satisfy, and you've messed up and you've made a mess of your life and the relationships around you, and you're grieving over it right now, I want to let you know that God is listening, and he shows up in grace and compassion. And he says, that's not the way to solve the problem, but you know what? I've not rejected you. There's forgiveness that I offer. So return to me, return to home, and I promise I'll take care of you. Question is, do we believe it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the real way in which you portray these, quote, heroes of the faith. And we recognize just how similar we are to them in so many ways. We hear a promise from you, we get all excited, and then we don't see it working out, and so we figure out how to make it happen on our own, often with disastrous consequences. Yet we so thank you, God, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, that there is forgiveness available, that even because of our own stupidity and the consequences of that, and the grief that that brings into our lives, Lord, you still are available to all who will cry out to you. For those of us who are waiting, Lord, help us to wait on you, to listen to you. It's not easy, Lord, and we can't do this on our own because we are impatient and we want what we want when we want it. So it's going to take your Spirit residing in us to give us the endurance and the patience required to follow you, to see your promises fulfilled in our lives. So, Lord, we ask and we plead and we beg for your strength, for your mercy to be showered upon our lives so that we can live in such a way, live by faith, not trying to do this all on our own. Help us, Lord, we pray. It's in Jesus' powerful and precious name I pray. Amen.